We welcome those that are worshiping with us this morning and those worshiping online. What a beautiful day that God has provided. We have a few announcements that aren't in the bulletin. The newsletter deadline is Monday the 15th, so if you have anything you want in the newsletter, please try to have it to the church office before Monday. The Mardi Gras fundraiser meeting is Tuesday at 5:30, and as usual, we need lots of people to show up to that and get things rolling for that fundraiser. And today is Stewardship Sunday, so please place your pledge cards in the collection plate if you haven't already mailed those to the church. And the session meets next Sunday, the 21st, after worship. The church committees, please get your minutes to Sue as soon as possible in order that she might get them out to session before they meet. That's very helpful. Also next Sunday is the hanging of the greens after worship. Gosh, can you believe that? Sunday the 28th is the first Sunday of Advent. And the hanging of the greens is always a fun time. I think we usually have some pizza or something after that, so that might entice you. New Covenant Presbytery meeting is Saturday the 20th. It's a Zoom meeting, and it begins at 10 a.m. if you're interested in being a part of that. If you're worshiping online and you would like a bulletin, please let us know in the church office, and we can send you a PDF version by email, or if you prefer, we can drop it in the mail to you to get a printed copy. You can email us at fpc@consolidated.net. And there are still some copies of the old Presbyterian hymnals out on the table in the narthex, so be sure to pick one up if you'd like to have one of those in your library. It might be something that years from now you'll be glad, or your children may be glad that you did. Let the church office know any of your joys and concerns and any prayer requests. We want to know what's going on in your life if you want to share, so we can pray for you and your family. You can email those to fpcpastor@consolidated.net.
Timeless One, you create all moments of our lives, giving each its meaning and purpose. Strengthen us to witness continually to the love of Jesus Christ, that we may hold fast in times of trial, even to the end of the ages. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as you're able for the call to worship. Let us worship God, our source of life. Let us worship God, our sovereign protector. Let us worship God with hearts that are glad. The Lord be with you. Let us worship God. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 41, O Worship the King.
Thank you.
Please pray with me. Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives until at last we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I'll be reading from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 2. I'll be reading 1 through 10. It's found on page 245 of your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Holy wisdom, holy words. Thanks be to God.
Behold. Jesus, my Lord, crown him, crown him. Worthy is the Lamb.
Our next reading is from Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We began this series with a sermon on what it means to be a priest in a history lesson about the priesthood after the Egyptian captivity. We next considered what it means that Jesus has ushered us into God's presence and that God understands us like no other. We then talked about the word atonement and the three traditional ways of looking at how Jesus reconciles us with God in his atoning role. We focused then on why Jesus is the perfect priest for us all. Last week, we talked about the Reformation emphasis on the priesthood of the believer. Today, I want to talk about why any of this priesthood stuff makes a difference to us today. The church who received the letter we know as Hebrews was having a very modern problem. Attendance was down. The letter to the Hebrews was most probably written after the letters written by Paul and was written to second generation Christians, meaning Christians who had not heard the gospel directly from Jesus, but from those who had heard Jesus. For those of you who would like a number, pick a year between 70 and 96 A.D., the year the non-canonical book of 1 Clement was written, which quotes extensively from this epistle. In a manner of speaking, we are second-generation Christians, or at least have something in common with second-generation Christians. We believe without having personally met Jesus. Like the first readers of Hebrews, we look at the horizon and say with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" We, like the first readers of Hebrews, might be tempted to become more lax in our church attendance. The author of Hebrews gives some suggestions about how the second generation malaise might be addressed. First, he reminds that since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We are encouraged to remember the great privilege we have that Jesus is our priest. The Son of God Himself has granted access to us personally to the throne room of God. Our faith in Jesus gives us access to an amazing resource for the living of our days. We can go directly to God. Furthermore, we have each other to remind us, to school us, to hold us accountable, and to support us as we journey toward the day when all will be set right. Using baptism imagery, the author reminds us that our priest, Jesus Christ, has sprinkled our hearts clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I have to take this opportunity to go on a minor Reformed rant. Notice the language here is sprinkled. I'm not going to say that baptism by sprinkling is the only way to do it. Actually, the Presbyterian Book of Order recognizes immersion and submersion as well. However, I will say that this is biblical support for sprinkling. Furthermore, those who are so insistent on submersion also tend to guilt people into accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Unfortunately, I have met far too many people who are more convinced of their guilt than they are of God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness. As such, they are casualties of aggressive, mostly well-meaning Christians who are more about counting souls saved than lives redeemed to relationship with God. This was actually a big motivating factor in my sense of call to become a Presbyterian pastor. I want everyone to know that guilt plays no part in the love of God. God loves you just the way you are. And God wants a relationship with you. Focusing on the guilt and not accepting the forgiveness is denying the power of God to forgive you. Trust the Lord who loves you. We are not loved because we have somehow earned forgiveness. We are forgiven because we are loved. Okay, rant over. The author of Hebrews reminds the second generation Christians to do something that also sounds very reformed. Quote, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. One reason we confess our faith, using words from the various confessions of faith that are in our Constitution, is to regularly remind ourselves to hold fast to our hope. Now, as you recall, Christian hope is not a wish. Christian hope is an assurance. We are promised and assured that God loves us and has a wonderful plan for our lives. Individually and collectively, as persons and as the body of Christ here together, we meet in community to remind ourselves of that assurance. I recently met with a Christian spiritual advisor who has affiliations with several churches, but currently is not a member of any single congregation. She and her husband are prayerfully struggling with the decision of which church to join. They both have been on the staff of churches and are asked regularly to speak at various churches. We spoke of the strengths and weaknesses of our current modified church that has changed so much under the influence of the pandemic. They can draw strength from multiple sources. But there's also that important aspect of human contact that comes from meeting in person with those who are our church family. Yes, we can be spiritual in some extent by looking over a lake at a sunset. But we need each other to be the body of Christ in the world. We saw that in the action of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the day we considered to be the birthday of the church in the world. The author of Hebrews makes the point that we need each other when he says, quote, and let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. When we are solitarily spiritual, it's easy to fall into what is sometimes called navel gazing. When we are alone, it's too easy to become self-absorbed. That is not to say that some amount of self-reflection is not a good thing. In fact, the spiritual practice of examen is just that, daily self-reflection. It is to say that truly living out our Christian lives, truly living out our Christian faith, is going to result in love and going to result in good deeds. This reminds me of the author and father of the modern contemplative movement, Thomas Merton. Merton was a Trappist monk who wanted only to live in silence. He wanted to live alone as a hermit. His abbot saw in Merton a gift for communication and for communicating deep spiritual truth. And he required him to write and to speak. As a result of deep, solitary self-reflection, Merton developed insights which have profoundly affected Christian spirituality through many of his books, like Seven Story Mountain. combination of self-reflection and living out our love for the world of God's creation through good deeds. That is a balanced Christian life. The author of Hebrews reiterates this point by saying that readers should, quote, not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Of course, the first century did not know Facebook or Meta or YouTube or Vimeo or Zoom or the many other ways of meeting together and encouraging one another. We should not be afraid to be the church reformed, always reforming according to the will of God, meaning that God continues to use us in changing ways and in changing times. We are fortunate to be able to continue to meet together, even during a pandemic, by digital means and sometimes in person. We are fortunate to have access to medical technology that has allowed us to meet safely in person. I personally feel grateful that I recently was able to get the booster shot that gives me greater assurance that I will not get nor spread the disease that has killed so many. Like the author of Hebrews, I am grateful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has reconnected us to God as our great high priest. May each of us take full advantage of that connection to God and to each other. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, let us say what we believe by standing and turning in the bulletin to the affirmation of faith that's printed on the insert, adapted from the Confession of 1967. What do you believe? The life, death, resurrection, and promised coming of Jesus Christ has set the pattern for the church's mission. His human life involves the church in the common life of all people. His service to men and women commits the church to work for every form of human well-being. His suffering makes the church sensitive to all human suffering, so that it sees the face of Christ in the faces of persons in every kind of need. His crucifixion discloses to the church God's judgment on the inhumanity that marks human relations and the awful consequences of the church's own complicity in injustice. In the power of the risen Christ and the hope of his coming, the church sees the promise of God's renewal of human life in society and of God's victory over all that is wrong. The church follows this pattern in the form of its life and in the method of its action. So to live and serve is to confess Christ as Lord. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 837. What a fellowship, what a joy divine.
Yeah. be seated. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Today is Dedication Sunday, when we present our pledge cards as well as our gifts. So let us offer our lives, our tithes, and our offerings to the Lord. Will the ushers please come forward? Let us pray. Remembering the world that God so loves, we pray to the Maker of heaven and earth, saying, "Let your will be done." We pray for the church. Write your covenant in our hearts, O Lord, so that we may live as your holy people and share your reconciling love with the world. Let your will be done. We pray for the world. Even as earthly kingdoms crumble and fall, show us a glimpse of your eternal realm, a new creation of righteousness and justice. Let your will be done. We pray for our communities. Lift up the needy from ashes and dust and give them a place of honor so that all may rejoice in your grace. Let your will be done. We pray for the earth.
keep us mindful of your creation entrusted to us. Make us faithful stewards of your generous gifts. Let your will be done. We pray for loved ones. Help those who cry out from the depths. Show them your path of abundant life and give them fullness of joy in your presence. Let your will be done. Sovereign God, keep us watching and working for the promise of your heavenly realm until all the earth rejoices at your coming in glory. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord of life. Above all, we give you thanks, O God, that nothing can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now please stand as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 647, Give Thanks.